From John chapter 10. We'll start from verse 7 and finish at verse 30. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 30. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
We're going to look this evening at that passage which was read to us from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and especially verses 27 to 29. John 10, verses 27 to 29. What will happen to us in the coming days? Maybe that fills you with alarm. You fear your health may get worse. You already struggle with pain and have had major surgery, and the prognosis is not too good. So you wonder what the future holds. Maybe you fear that you might get this virus in a bad way. Or perhaps you fear you may lose your job. Or maybe you'll face terrible opposition. Maybe from your family, as many people are doing in many places at the present time. Suppose terrible persecution should come to this country. Maybe you wonder how you would survive, whether you'd be able to keep going. You say, "I'm such a weak, frail Christian, I'm not sure I can stand up against all the pressure." Well, this evening I want to remind you that if we are true Christians, if we're genuinely born again, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep hold of us and never let us go. That's the great truth we're going to look at this evening in John 10, verses 27 to 29. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father hath given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These are some of the most reassuring words in the whole Bible. In the first 20 verses or so of this chapter, Jesus has been talking about himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. But even as he spoke such heartwarming truths, some of the Jews were annoyed and accused him of having a devil. Then in verse 24, we're told that sometime later, these Jews gathered around again and tried to trap him. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. What is more, I've done many miracles, and these miracles which I do in my Father's name speak for me. They bear testimony to my deity, but you do not believe. And the reason why you do not believe is because you're not my sheep." Having made that dramatic statement about these unbelieving Jews not being his sheep, Jesus then goes on to give some of the characteristics, some of the privileges of those who are his sheep. Their characteristics are, verse 27, that they listen to the shepherd's voice and follow him. Their privileges are, verse 28, that they have eternal life and they will never perish and no one can snatch them out of his hand. This evening we'll major on those privileges, the privileges of Christ's sheep. Later on we'll just mention some of their characteristics. The first privilege we enjoy as Christ's sheep is that we have been given eternal life. Jesus says, verse 28, "I give them eternal life." That's our hope and comfort as believers. We have been given eternal life. And the essence of eternal life, according to the Bible, is to have fellowship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout all eternity. That's how Jesus himself defines eternal life in John 17, verse 3. Jesus says there, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And the word "know" there means close knowledge. It means close fellowship with God the Father. Real life is to know and to have fellowship with God, to enjoy God and enjoy his Son. And anything less than that is a mere existence. Eternal life means never-ending fellowship with God the Father, never-ending enjoyment of his presence. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his sheep. "I give them eternal life, a life of fellowship with God which will never end." And let us be clear, if we're Christians, we already have this eternal life. It's already begun for us. But it will go on forever and forever and forever beyond death and forever and ever throughout all eternity. That is what is meant by eternal life. There was a time before we became Christians when we had no life spiritually, no fellowship with God. We were spiritually dead and cut off from God and had no hope. But now as his sheep, we possess this amazing gift of eternal life. We belong to God, have fellowship with him now, and will do so throughout all eternity. The second privilege that Jesus gives to his sheep is that they'll never perish. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." In a sense, there was no need for our Lord to say that, to add the second statement. all that he says in this additional statement has already been said by implication in saying that we have eternal life. If we have eternal life, well, naturally, we shall never perish. But our Lord, knowing our weakness, knowing how slow we are to grasp things, adds this extra phrase, they shall never perish. And the word perish there, of course, is the word used in Scripture to describe the misery and punishment of hell. It's the word that is used to describe the exact opposite of eternal life in heaven. You remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. To perish is the exact opposite of eternal life. To perish is to suffer eternal misery and punishment in hell. Some people say that the word perish there means annihilation. That's what Christadelphians believe. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That's what many modernists believe. That when we die, there'll be just a period of punishment, and then we'll be annihilated, finished, done with. But the word perish doesn't mean that. The tires of that old cycle in your shed, which has been there for years, have perished. But they haven't ceased to exist. They're still there. They're still tires, recognizable as such. But they've ceased to have any useful purpose. And the word perish means that. It means eternal emptiness, eternal punishment, eternity far away from God. There was no need for our Lord to say that extra word, but he says it in order to drive home. He knew that in the church, teachers would arise who would say that it's possible for a child of God to fall right away and be lost and go to hell. He knew that some people would arise who would say that it's possible to be a true sheep today and be lost tomorrow. So in his grace, Jesus gives us this clear, clear statement which we can use to answer such people. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. But then he goes on to give another phrase, another description of those who believe on him. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who's a very timid, fearful sort of person. You say, all this teaching about eternal life is wonderful. All this teaching about never perishing is wonderful. But you say, suppose all the forces of hell rise against me. Suppose some devilish power will try to snatch me away from the Lord. I'm afraid my faith will collapse. I'm afraid my faith will give way. That's the thing which troubles many Christians. Well, our Savior adds this additional, astounding phrase. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one. The word is all inclusive. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one, be he dictator or demon, be he a man or a monster, no one can snatch them out of my hand. But you say, I'm so weak and so frail, I'm afraid I'll give way. But we're not talking about our frailty here, we're talking about the Lord's power. He says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. He's talking about his power to keep us, and he will do so. You see, some people say, what about when I get old and frail? I've met Christians who've been scared about that. What about when I come to die? I'm scared that in those last hours of life, when I'm semi-conscious, when I'm very, very, very weak, on the verge of eternity, that somehow the devil will get me and snatch me away. But it will never happen. Even when you're lying there unconscious, you're still in the hands of the Savior. And he says, no one, nothing will pluck them out of my hand. Then our Lord adds more weight to that statement to make it even more clear by saying, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are doubly safe. We're doubly secure. We're in the hand of Christ, and we're in the hand of God the Father. We're in the hand of Christ and in the hand of God. I like that phrase in Colossians 3, verse 3, where Paul says to the Colossians, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a different picture, but it's the same truth. I always think of the strongest fortress in the world and the most powerful security guard. Well, God is the fortress. And as a believer, I am in God. I'm in the fortress. The all-powerful security guard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm under his control. I'm under his care. I'm in his hand. Double security, you see, with Christ in God. And to make it even more secure, as a Christian, I'm hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? When we went away to Myanmar, to Burma the last time, and my wife hid her banker's card and Sainsbury's card and all the rest of it somewhere in the house. If there was a break-in, they'd never be able to find her banker's card. So she hid it in the house. She hid it so well that when she got back, she couldn't remember where she'd put it. But that's the picture here, you see. We're hidden, safe from the enemy, with Christ, the security guard, in God, the fortress. We're trebly safe. That then is our privileged position as Christians. We have eternal life. We're on our way to an eternal inheritance in glory. But in the meantime, we are safe and secure in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures are full of this truth. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Nothing shall separate us from him. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 23. Poor man, he was down in the depths. He felt his feet slipping. He was aware of his own weakness. But he says to God, yet I am always with you. You hold me with your hand. In my weakness, I feel I'm slipping. In my weakness, I feel so frail. But I'm in your hand. Nothing will snatch me out of your hand. Or listen to Peter in 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept preserved in heaven for those who through faith are kept guarded by God's power. Then Paul again in 2 Timothy 4. He's in prison. He's at the end of his life. He's waiting for execution. He's cold. He asks Timothy to bring a cloak with him. Very frail. But he says this: the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I'm in prison. I'm in cold. Everyone has forsaken me. But the Lord will never forsake me. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the doctrine. That as Christians we're in the hands of Christ and he'll never let us go. Augustine's Top Lady wrote a hymn, we'll sing it later on, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of Lord and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience of blood hide all my transgressions from view. My name from the palm of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." That's the doctrine. But wait a moment, you say, I've got a problem. You're saying that the true Christian can never be snatched away from the hand of God and the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and be lost. But you say, I know people who once professed to be Christians, but now they're miles away from the Lord, have no interest in the Lord. Once they professed to be Christians, but now they're miles away from the Lord. Well, sadly, we all know of people like that, and it's very sad indeed. But one of two things is true of them. Could be one of two things. Perhaps they were never really converted in the first place. Perhaps it was just a sham temporary profession which they made, maybe under pressure from some unwise evangelist. They were pressurized to make a quick decision. And they've since turned their backs on that. They were never truly converted. Maybe that's the answer. But on the other hand, these people we know of who've apparently turned away from the Lord may be very serious backsliders. They were truly born again, but they backslidden in a terrible way. They've gone to the very edge. But the Lord will not let them go. He still has hold of them. And one day, he'll bring them back. And I could tell you amazing incidences of that. But way back in 1965, I married a young couple. They both seemed to be ardent Christians. 2 years into the marriage, tragically, this man left his wife, left the church, left the Lord, and left the town where he was living and went to live somewhere in London. I didn't know where. He got a job working in a sleazy shop, sex shop in Soho. I tracked him down and went to see him there. I wouldn't normally go into such places, wouldn't dream of it. But this was a mercy mission to try and rescue this man. He told me in no uncertain terms to get out of the shop, that I wasn't welcome there. So with a breaking heart, I left him there, thinking that's the end of the matter. Then in 2001, 34 years later, I was preaching at a Bible rally in Norfolk, my native county, And a man came up to me afterwards and said to me, "Don't you recognize me? Don't you recognize me?" And I said, "I'm afraid I don't recognize you." And he told me who he was, gave me his name, and told me who he was and how I'd married him in 1965. And he told me how he'd been amazingly restored by the Lord. He'd gone down to the very depths in his madness. But the Lord brought a load of trials upon him, a load of disappointments, a loss of money and everything else. Brought him very low. And in his terrible state, he turned back to the Lord. And now he was a shining believer serving the Lord. Wonderful restoration. It may be that person you know who's turned his back on the Lord, her back on the Lord, maybe they were never converted in the first place, or maybe they've just backslidden in a dreadful way. But they're still in God's hands, they're still in the Lord's hands, and he'll bring them back in due time. How can we be so dogmatic about this? First of all, because it's taught so clearly in the Bible. I've already quoted the passages from Romans 8 and 1 Peter 1 and so forth. Secondly, our certainty that Christ will never let us slip away is based on the fact that we were given to Christ by God the Father. We were given to Christ by God the Father. Did you notice that statement in verse 29? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. You may know that this expression, that we were given to Christ, is used many times in the New Testament, especially in John's Gospel. It occurs 6 times in John 17, in verse 2, in verse 6, twice, in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 24. Way back in eternity, long before the world began, God looked into the future and he foresaw us. And he gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to his son, if you go into the world and die to bear their sins, they will become your sheep, your people, your bride. I give them to you. And the son, in his grace and mercy, readily ascribed to that covenant. This is a great mystery. I can't fully understand it. It's beyond the reach of our finite little minds. Faced with this glorious truth, I feel like a little child of 2 or 3 trying to climb Mount Everest. It's almost impossible to comprehend. But way back in eternity, if we're Christians, God gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his forever and ever. My Father, who's given them to me. Well, do you think that the Lord will ever allow to slip from his grasp those whom God has given him? I have on my hand a gold ring that was given me by my wife way back in 1963. It's very precious to me. I would never dream of letting it go. I would never dream of losing it. Indeed, I can't lose it. I can't get it off my finger now. But that, by the way, I would never dream of losing it because it was given to me by my dear wife. Well, if we're Christians, we were given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ will never let such a wonderful present slip from his hand. Then, of course, our certainty that none of his sheep can fall away and perish rests on the unchangeable love of God. You say it's good to hear that I'm safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. I have no doubt that he's got the power to keep me and keep me safe. But suppose he loses patience with me. Suppose he tires of me. Suppose he stops loving me. I'm such a weak failure of a Christian. Suppose he stops loving me. Suppose he loses interest in me. But he never will. He is the good shepherd, you see. He's the unchangeable Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His attitude to you will never change. He loved you way back in eternity. He loved you when you were a sinful rebel living in yourself. He loved you that day he saved you, whenever that was. He loves you now, and he'll go on loving you forever and ever, because he's unchangeable. His love is an everlasting love. William Cowper has a hymn based on these words. You remember the words in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby and have no compassion on the baby she has born? She may forget. She may forget. But I'll never forget you, says the Lord. It is conceivably possible that a mother should forget the child that she's born. Sometimes evil things like that happen. She may forget, but the Lord says, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you. And William Cowper has this hymn which says, can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bear? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the deepest sea, free and faithful, strong as death. Or another hymn puts it like this. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Written by a man named George Matheson. And he was weary. Poor man, his sight had failed him. He'd gone blind. He'd been jilted. His fiancée had failed him. He was getting confused. His mind had failed him. But he knew that the Lord would never fail him. O love, he says, that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. There he was, blind, jilted, losing his mind. I rest my weary soul in thee. Those are the reasons why we can be sure that the Lord will never let go of his sheep. The Bible says we're safe. The fact that we've been given to Christ proves that we're safe. The power of God means that we're safe. The unchanging love of the Lord guarantees that we're safe. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. But I must stress that this great privilege and comfort is only for genuine believers. It's only for those who are described as sheep. According to verse 26, all men and women are not his sheep. Some are total strangers to Christ. Some hate him, like these Jews. This assurance is only for those who are Christ's sheep. So the question is, are we in the flock? Are we his sheep? We have two characteristics of the sheep in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. Have you heard his voice calling you to trust him? Have you heeded his voice? Have you obeyed his voice, calling you to trust him? If you will, have, you're safe. Another characteristic of sheep is this: my sheep follow me. My sheep follow me. Are you following him as your Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to him? If you are one of his sheep, you'll never fall away and never be lost. Someone might say, well, does that mean that I can leave this place tonight and live a careless life? No need to bother? Some people reason like that. If I'm eternally secure, if nothing can pluck me out of my Savior's hands, then I can live a careless life. It doesn't matter. Well, if you can listen to this 10th chapter of John's Gospel, which tells you that Christ died for you, which tells you that Christ is the good shepherd who loves you, which tells you that he's given you eternal life, then turn around and say that you can live a careless life, not bothering, then I almost despair of you. I take leave to question whether you're a genuine Christian. This truth is not a license for carnal people to live a careless life. This truth is a great comfort to those who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these lines of a poem. They have brought untold comfort to me over the years. Forgive the these and thous. It's an old-fashioned poem. Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. Our best estate is tossed about in ceaseless ebb and flow. No mode of feeling, form of thought, is constant for a day. But you, O Lord, you change not, the same thou art always. I grasp thy strength, make it my own. My heart with peace is blessed. I lose my hold, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. Those two lines at the end. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. Remember the awe bit. This should fill us with a sense of great awe and wonder. That Christ has saved us. Christ has taken hold of us. And he'll never, ever let us go. So let's sing that hymn by Top Lady, Augusta Top Lady, about this. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person and offering to bring.
Now may the grace
of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and forever. Amen.